Good morning. It's really special to share worship with you on this Easter Sunday morning. When I woke up this morning, the first words that I said to Debbie, Debbie's the woman I'm married to, just in case you're wondering. The first words that I said to her were, "Christ is risen." And she looked at me and she said, "He is risen indeed." And I wondered if we could do that together as a congregation this morning, where I say to you, "Christ is risen," and then very boldly you respond, "He is risen indeed." You're up for that? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And we go to the Gospels where we read what happened on that Easter Sunday morning. I'm going to read from John chapter 20. I'm going to read from verses 10 to 18. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible. And you can follow it on the screen. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned towards him and she cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' And Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.' And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." And so we thank God so much, so very much for this reading. And we pray that this morning God will speak to us by his Spirit through it. Just over 36 years ago now, a sentence was spoken into my life that from the very moment I heard it, changed my life and my ministry from that moment onwards. I had just finished working for 5 or 6 weeks in a small little church in Washington, D.C. It was 1978. And there I met a wonderful man. His name was Gordon Cosby, a Southern Baptist minister. And he was someone who modeled for me, and I really needed a model. He was someone who modeled for me what it really means to be a pastor. And as I prepared to come back to this country, and as some of you will know, in those years, this country, in a very, very dark time of our history, I asked Gordon a question. I asked for something. I said to him, Do you have a word for me? Do you have a word for me that I can take back with me as I go back to the country that I love so much? Now, I've only asked two other people in my life that question, do you have a word for me? There have been hundreds of people who've had words for me that I haven't asked for. Gordon said these words to me, and they scorched their way into my heart and my mind the moment he said them. He said, Trevor, don't you ever forget that whenever you minister, whenever you preach, whenever you teach, whenever you're with people, every person sits next to their own pool of tears. Every person sits next to their own pool of tears. And I'm very aware of that today, this Easter Sunday morning, that every one of us, young, old, male, female, black, white, every one of us sits next to our own pool of tears. And I begin, friends, with that memory today, because our theme for today, this Easter Sunday morning, is hope in our tears. Hope in our tears. And it's a theme that comes, did you notice this? It's a theme that comes right out of our story, out of our reading for today. Did you see how that story began? Mary outside the tomb, standing next to her own pool of tears. We are told that she was weeping. She was weeping in her own grief. She had lost the man who had loved her back to life. She was weeping, I think, for Jesus himself, executed at the age of 33 by the religious and political powers of that day. That was so, so wrong. She was weeping for her own nation of Israel because so many of them had really, really believed that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. That he was going to liberate them and free them from the oppressive rule of the Romans. But on that terrible Good Friday, her hope died, and the hope of her nation died. Who follows a crucified Messiah? And so she's weeping, and almost in her tears as I watch her weep, she reminds me that it's okay to weep. I don't know about the other older folk here this morning, but as I get older, I find that tears come to my eyes far more easily today than ever, ever before. But that's not how the story ends. The story ends with Mary running to the disciples who are still living in the darkness and the desolation and the confusion of Good Friday, and she runs to them because she has found hope in her tears. And she wants to share that with her friends and her companions. So what I want to ask you to do is very simple. I want to ask you today, and this is my invitation, to come with me and for a few moments, not long, for a few moments to live in this story, to live in it, just to live in it with me, as thoughtfully and as imaginatively as you can. And as we live in the story together, can I ask you to pray a prayer?
to make a request. Can I ask you? And this is the request. Lord, will you please bring hope into my tears today? Will you pray that with me? Would you say that right now aloud with me? Lord, will you please bring hope into my tears today? Can we say that again? Just pray it again. Pray it from the heart. Lord, will you please bring hope into my tears today? I love the story. If you were to say to me, Trevor, what is your favorite story in the Bible? I've got stacks of them, but I think this is the top. And yesterday, I lived in it again myself. Just asking for freshness, asking for the Lord to just speak freshly to me. And I just want to share some thoughts that came to me again. And I want to share them with you as we ask the Lord to bring hope into our tears today. Will you notice with me, notice this. Will you notice that Mary finds hope in her tears because she's willing and she's got the courage and the guts to face her pain, to face her pain, to befriend her tears? Did you notice that? Did you notice how Jesus comes to her? I love the way Jesus comes to her. He doesn't condemn her for her tears. He doesn't try to fix her up. He doesn't preach at her. He doesn't say to her, for goodness sake, Mary, put a smile on your face. Can't you see it's Easter Sunday morning? He doesn't do any of that. He comes with a question. And it's profoundly respectful. He asks her, Mary, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And it's an invitation for Mary to put words to her pain. It's an invitation for Mary to tell the story of her anguish. Let's be honest. It's very hard to do this. It's very hard for most of us, I think, here this morning, to face our pain and our tears. I think we spend our lives running from it. I think that's why some of us work so very hard. I think that's why some of us bury our lives in busyness. I think that's why some of us drink so much. I think that's why some of us take more tranquilizers than we really should. I think that's why some of us go from one empty sexual encounter to another, to another, to another, no matter how much shame it causes us. I think that's why some of us are so angry all the time. We don't want to face the pain and the tears and the hurt. And on this Easter Sunday morning, he comes to us with a question, and it's an invitation to put words to our tears and to share them with him. Why are you crying? I'm crying because when I wake up in the morning, I'm just so depressed. I'm crying because my kids are making decisions that I think are so bad for them. I'm crying because I've lost my work and I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. I'm crying because I gave my life for a new South Africa and it seems like it's so empty now, that effort and energy. I'm crying because there is a gap between me and my loved one and I don't know how to bridge the gap again. I'm crying because I went through a divorce that I don't want, didn't want. I'm crying because the person I loved and who loved me has died. Can we find words today for our tears? Can we do that? And can we share them with the Lord? And maybe we might even need to find a human wailing wall where we can share that pain and heartache. Can we do that? Because that's where we begin the journey of finding hope in our tears. But come back with me to the story. Mary finds hope in her tears. Notice this, because she opens herself up to a new, fresh encounter with the risen Christ. There's so many ingredients to that encounter. Please read that story again and again and again today. Did you notice how Jesus calls her name? Mary. It's almost a reminder that there is someone who knows that we are here. We are not an accident. We're not illegitimate. We're not a mistake. We have been desired into existence. God wants us to be here. We are known by name. We are called by name. God wants to relate personally to every one of us in our tears. And then did you notice, and this word appears twice in one story. Did you notice that word? It appears twice. It's the word turns. Mary turns. She turns. Metanoia. There's a repentance. It's a beautiful picture of what repentance is really all about. She's looking into the darkness of the grave and she turns to the light of a new day. She's looking into the source of her hopelessness and she turns towards the source of new hope. She turns from looking into death to turn towards and look towards the Prince of Life. She turns. She turns. And sometimes in our tears, we need to turn. We need to turn from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope. And then, please, please notice this. Please notice this. She thinks and she recognizes Jesus as the gardener. As the gardener. For 20 years, I preached sermons about how dwarf Mary was. Lord, forgive me. For 20 years, I preached how Mary got it wrong. And how she was blinded by her tears. And then, thanks to the ministry of a wonderful scholar, Tom Wright, who helped me to see it so differently. Of course Jesus is the gardener. You think gardener, what do you think of in the Bible? Immediately, you think gardener, you think garden. You think garden, what do you think of? You think Genesis. You think Genesis, what do you think of? Adam and Eve. You think Adam and Eve, what do you think of? Disobedience, mess, pain, fracturing. Jesus is the new Adam. He is the agent of new creation. He's the one who comes and he plants seeds of new beginnings and new hope and new life where they're just weeds and mess. He is the agent of the new, New creation. What does Paul say? If anyone is joined to Christ, that person is a new creation. Get the Easter message. Don't downgrade it. I read the media today and they love downgrading the Easter message. And they talk, yes, Easter's about life coming out of death. True, but it's not true enough. And they talk about how goodness can triumph over suffering. True, but it's not true enough. And they speak about how silkworms can become butterflies. True, but it's not true enough. The Easter message is about a God who acts in human history and who raises Jesus from the grave and gives to Jesus a transformed body that in him joins heaven and earth. And he is the agent of new creation. The Easter message. And to be touched by that is to begin to find hope. Hope again in our tears. But the story doesn't end there. Doesn't end. Did you notice how the story ends? Mary gets given a job of work to do. Did you notice that? It's not a case of, well, I've met Jesus. Jesus is in my heart and I'm going off to heaven. It's not that. The Easter message is different. It's Jesus is risen and I've met Jesus and he's loved me into life and now I've got a job of work to do. Jesus says, go to my companions and share with you what has happened to you. And all of us are called to that. Hey, we are called to be Easter people in a Good Friday world. We are called to be a daytime people where people are still living in the night. We are called to be agents of new creation where people are still living in old creation. That's our calling. That's our calling. And it can mean so many things. Huh? I guess it means working for justice, putting things right where we can in an unjust world. And I don't know what that means for you. Not cooperating with corruption. Calling the government to account again and again in whatever way one can. Making boardroom decisions to cap executive salaries so people at the bottom don't get retrenched. I don't know what it means. But that's how we live resurrection. Otherwise, we deny it. Maybe it means bringing beauty again into this world that has been made so ugly by our sin and by evil. God needs new painters and poets, new storytellers and sculptures, new dancers and drummers who through art and music and painting and stories and musicals will bring beauty of the new creation into this world. Are you one of them? Maybe it means building bridges with people from whom we are separated. We live in such a divided country. Forming friendships across barriers of class and color and language and doing that because we are a daytime people living in the nighttime world. But what it will always mean, always, is going to those in pain, those who live next to their own pool of tears, going there and sharing our life with them as an Easter person. Not preaching. Remember how Jesus came to Mary? No preaching, no get over it, Mary. He came and he asked her a question. Why are you crying? 2 weeks ago, I read the letter that Kay Warren, she's married to Rick Warren, You know, Rick Warren, he wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I think it sold, I don't know, last count, over 25 million. And you will know that the Warrens lost their son last year. About a year ago now, he took his own life. And she writes an article, and it's entitled, A Year of Grieving Dangerously. And she spills out some of her pain and her anger in this Facebook letter, which really millions have read, millions. Of how people have tried to talk her out of her pain. People who've said to her things like, at least you've got other children. People who say to her, when are we going to have the old K back? And she says, the old K is gone. People who say to her, you've got to move on now, you've got to move on. She writes, and I'm going to read the last paragraph. The truest friends are those who wait for the griever to emerge from the darkness that swallowed them alive. They don't pressure their friend to be the old person that they used to be. They are willing to accept that things are different, and they are confident that their compassionate, non-demanding presence is the best expression of God's mercy to their suffering friend. They are okay with things being messy and slow and no answers, and they never say, move on. Never. I sat with a friend on Thursday, 79 years of age. His name is George. He's one of my mentors, Methodist minister. I say to him, George, how do you spend your life these days? You're 79. He says, you know, each week I go to the Motor Neurone Society and I sit with people who've lost the use of their bodies. And I said to him, what do you do? He said, I just sit with them. I just sit with them. I can do nothing. But I want to be a presence. That's what we're called to be. We've got flowers, pot plants here. Maybe you know someone on this Easter Sunday who sits next to a pool of tears. Can I invite you, after the service to come, to take a pot plant, to take it, and to go to that person today, not with advice, not with cliched risk, but just to go, to be there, to connect. Huh? An Easter people in a Good Friday world, a daytime people in a nighttime world, people of life in the midst of death, that's what we're called to be. Let me end. I've spoken too long. Every person sits next to a pool of tears, every one of us. And today, Christ comes to us, the risen one, and says, why are you crying? And invites us to talk and share. And then he reveals himself to us as the gardener, the one who plants seeds of new beginnings in our hopelessness. And then he gives us a job of work to do. Amen. Friends, may the joy and the hope of the risen Christ be with you. Amen, friends.